Such pleasure to be here. How many people were here in 1997 at Hope Church? One. So you may or may not remember, we were baptized across the street. My wife and I were baptized in front of our children who were 7 and 8 at that time here at Hope Church. And we were mentored into our faith and grew at that time. And then 9 years later in 2006, how many people were here in 2006? Okay, a few more. That is when Robin and I were commissioned for going to the west of China. At that time when we were commissioned to go, the Uyghur people who live in the western part of China had a few dozen Christians among them. So there was like a dozen million and a few dozen Christian. So now you can actually hear me. Thank you, sir. Okay, so at the time that you commissioned us in 2006, there was a few dozen Uyghur Christians, and there was a dozen million. So something like order of magnitude, hundreds of thousands of people for every one Uyghur Christian at that time. From 2006 to 2018, you guys were extremely generous to grow as a church and to pray for us. And I know that many of you have been involved in that and to support us in our ministry and to advise us every step of the way. Todd and Ian have been really involved together with the missions committee in advising us about where we should go and what we should do and how we should proceed. Fast forward to 2018, there are thousands of Uyghur Christians now. So from 2006 to 2018, it went from dozens to thousands. And I have to say, as far as I can tell, it has almost nothing to do with me and Robin. So it's just a work of God. And that is what happened. And you guys played a very meaningful part in that happening. And let's give a hand here. So today, as we worship together, I hope you didn't come for a three-point sermon, because that's not what you're going to get. I'm going to ask you guys to become Uyghur. So today, as we worship and hear from the Lord together, I'm going to ask you guys to become Uyghur, and I'll explain what that means. But first of all, if you're going to be at a Uyghur church service, you're not going to have your Bible. So I'm going to ask you to put your Bible aside, because you don't want to go to jail. So now we're going to do a Bible study without a Bible, and that means I have memorized our passage for today. And in the next 10 minutes, I'm going to teach it to you so that you also have memorized that passage. So that's the way we're going to roll. And then, amongst the Uyghur people, we went from dozens to thousands in a dozen years. There's not very many mature Christians. There's not very many people with master's degrees to teach the Bible. So instead of me teaching you, we're just going to look what the words say and talk about what the words say. And God is going to show us something cool. And so I don't actually know the conclusion of the message today. We're going to find it together. So that's what we're going to do. And when we pray here at the beginning, the way we're going to roll is we're going to do a Uyghur-style prayer, which starts with an amen. So the important thing to remember, the amen comes at the beginning, not at the end. And the posture is with the hands out. Now, the notion is that as we pray, the blessings of God in community are coming down in our hands. And at the end of the prayer, when we say in Jesus' name, amen, we anoint ourselves with that blessing. One more point about Uyghur-style prayer, the eyes are open. In our Western individualistic culture, when we pray, we shut our eyes, imagining that it helps us to focus on God in an individualistic way. But in a Uyghur culture, they keep their eyes open because we are in community praying to God. Rest assured, the Bible does not teach you should shut your eyes when you pray. So we're not worshiping some foreign god. We're worshiping the God that we serve in a way that a Uyghur believer would. So let's start off with the amen. Father, here we are in community praying with our eyes open, believing that our discomfort does not stand in the way of you hearing us. Father, we're also going to have a sermon today in a way that's a little different. We believe these ancient words that you've given us are true and trustworthy and able to impact us. Help this not to be an empty, vain, fun exercise, but instead use your words to change our hearts. In the name of Jesus. So the story you guys are going to memorize while I speak it, I'm just going to warn you that as soon as I'm done speaking the story one time, I'm going to ask one of you guys to volunteer to say it back to everyone else. And God is going to give you a special blessing where somebody is going to volunteer and do that. And it's going to be fun because they're going to mess it up. The person that does it is totally going to mess it up. And everybody else in the room is going to remember everything they got wrong. So this is, it's a cool ministry opportunity for the person who's going to be humiliated. So this story happens at the end of a guy named Jesus's life. He's just going to be alive a couple more days before he's dead and raised again. And he chose 12 people to hang out with. And he calls them his disciples. So this story is happening with those people present. The part that you're going to start memorizing starts here. So during supper, after the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus was knowing that the Father had put all things in his hands. Jesus knew that he had come from God, and Jesus knew that he was going to God. Jesus got up from supper, and he set aside his outer garments, and he took a towel, and he wrapped it around his waist and tied it, and he filled a basin with water, and he proceeded to wash the feet of his disciples and dry them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. When Jesus came to Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, are you also going to wash my feet?" So Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Right now, you don't understand what I'm doing. But afterwards, you'll understand." So Simon Peter said to Jesus, "You will never wash my feet." So Jesus replies to Simon Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no part, you have no share in me." So then Simon Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. So, Jesus says to Simon Peter, a person who has already bathed has no need to wash again, but only to have their feet cleaned. And you, Simon Peter, you are clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. You are clean, but not all of you. Now, Jesus said, so Jesus knew that who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, not all of you. So when Jesus was done washing the disciples' feet, he put on his outer garment and he resumed his place. And he said to them, you guys call me Lord and teacher. And that's right, because that's who I am. Now, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Okay, that's the story. It's a bit long, but one of you guys is going to mess it up for us. So remember, it starts with during the supper. Is that a volunteer?
No.
I really need a volunteer to mess it up. Oh, there we go. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
All right, so I can only imagine how hard this would be if this were the first time you heard this story. So after supper, Jesus already knew that Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, would betray him. And so he rose up from the table, took off his outer garments, wrapped a towel around his waist, and filled a basin with water. I'm sure I've messed something already. He then went around to all the disciples and proceeded to wash their feet. And when he came to Simon Peter said, will you also, wash my feet? You will not wash my feet. And Jesus replied, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. And Simon then replied, well then, also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, well, you've already taken a bath, and someone who's already bathed has no need to wash the rest of them, just your feet. Now, Judas comes in here somewhere. However, as I look around the room, oh, you, Simon Peter, are clean, but not all of you is clean. Because Jesus said that because he already knew that Judas was planning to betray him. And then when Jesus had finished washing his disciples' feet, he put on his outer garments again, sat down again at the table, and said to them, you call me Lord and teacher, and rightly so, because I am. Now, if I, as Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you also need to wash each other's feet.
That is incredible. never in my wildest dreams did I imagine somebody was going to pull that out that well. Thank you. Okay, so let's go through it one more time. So the beginning of the story, where are the people at? Yeah, they're at supper. And one of the people present had something put in their heart by the devil. Who had had something put in their heart? Judas Iscariot. What's his dad's name? Okay. So Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, has already had the devil put it in his heart to betray Jesus. Now, Jesus knew three facts about himself. What's the first fact? All things had been put in his hands by the Father. And he knew where he came from. Where did he come from? He had come from God. And what's the third fact he knew? He was going back to God. And so with these things in mind, what did he do? He got up from the table, laid aside his outer garments. What did he grab? And what did he do with it? Tied it around his waist. And then what did he grab? He grabbed a basin and he filled it with water, put water in the basin. And then he proceeded to do what? Wash the disciples' feet. Did he leave them wet? What did he dry them with? The towel that was around his waist. He dried them with. And then he came to one particular disciple. What was his name? And what's the question Simon Peter had for Jesus? Are you going to wash my feet too? And what was Jesus' response? It was about knowledge. Someday you'll understand. What's that?
Someday you'll understand.
It's like, right now you don't understand. I like the way you said it better than the book. Someday. Someday you're going to understand this. That was a good one. Okay, so right now you don't understand, but later, afterward, you will understand. And then what did Simon Peter say? You will never wash my feet. I don't know what attitude he used. He might have said, you'll never wash. It sounds to me like a command. I've made the decision, you will never wash my feet. And then Jesus said, all righty, and moved on to the next guy. Wait, I got that one wrong. What actually happened? Jesus let him know, if I don't wash those feet, you have no share in me. Or actually, he didn't say that, did he? He said, if I don't wash you, you have no share in me. He didn't specify the feet there. If I don't wash you, you have no share in me. So then how did Peter respond at that point? Why do you want to stop with my feet, man? You know me. Wash my hands. Wash my head. I need the whole deal. And then how did Jesus respond? Yeah, he's like, Simon, obviously you don't understand. Your hands and your head don't need washing. You are already clean. One who is had a bath, one who has been cleaned, doesn't need to be cleaned again. They only need to have their feet washed. So then Jesus finished up with the other disciples. What did he do then? He was put on his outer garment, took his place, and said to them, what's that?
Wash one another's feet.
That was the punchline is wash one another's feet. The first time I told it, I left out a little bit here. That's part of the problem with a Uyghur sermon. The first thing he says when he sits back down is, do you understand what I've done for you? And after he says, do you understand what I've done for you? He said, what do they call him? You call me Lord and teacher. Is that good or bad?
It's
That's right, because that's who he is. And I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. And therefore, you should wash one another's feet. I also left out the little part in this time about the heart being clean, didn't I? All right, you got to help me fix this now. He tells Simon Peter that your heart is, you are clean, but not every one of you. And what makes at least one of them unclean? Jesus knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. All right. Let's talk about the characters here. Who are the characters in this story?
Jesus
is one of them. What do we know about Jesus? From the story, only the story, what do we know about Jesus? What's that?
He came from the Father.
We know that Jesus came from the Father and he's going back to the Father. What else do we know about Jesus from the story? He's Lord and teacher. So what do you infer from that with his relationship with these people? Who's Jesus is an authority. In these particular relationships, Jesus is clearly an authority. What else do we see about Jesus?
He's nearing his end.
What's that?
He's nearing the end of his life.
He's nearing the end of his life. All things have been given to Jesus. Who gave him those? By the Father. All things have been given to him by the Father. Pardon? He knows what?
Judas.
He knows that Judas is going to betray him. That's an interesting point. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. Let's think about that relationship between Judas and Jesus in this story. Are there any other interactions in this story between Judas and Jesus?
He washed
Judas' feet. Let's think about this a minute. Is Judas clean or unclean?
Unclean.
Judas is unclean. Are his feet clean or unclean at the beginning of the story? But then at the end of the story, are his feet clean or unclean? What's that? His feet are clean, but his heart is not. There must be different kinds of clean going on here, I guess. What do we learn about clean and unclean from this story? There's different kinds of cleanness. There's the kind we see with our eyes and the kind that's inside. In this story, who knows the state of clean or unclean on the inside? Where do you see that in the story? What's that? He says that one of these is still unclean, so he must know. He must know what's on the inside. In terms of having a share with Jesus, what decides if you have the share with Jesus? Is it your feet being clean? It's not the kind of clean you can see. The kind of clean that determines whether you have a share with Jesus or not is that sort of inner unseen clean. What else do we learn about cleanness in the story? Or uncleanness? Pardon? The uncleanness comes from the devil. Ooh. Yeah, I have spent a lot of time on this story, and I have to say that this is a thought that hadn't occurred to me. Where's she getting that from? What's that? Because Satan put it in his heart to betray him. So we learn that in this story anyway, uncleanness comes from the Satan that from the thing that the devil put in the heart of someone. Has he acted on that? Well, I won't go there, never mind. There's part of another story. Okay, so uncleanness in this part of the story comes from the intent that's in someone's heart of how they relate to Jesus. In this story, we see the devil put it in his heart. He made a decision to betray Jesus. And the way that he relates to Jesus is the thing that makes him unclean in a way that he has no part with Jesus. He has no share in Jesus. Now, what about Simon Peter? Clean or unclean? Inside. Inside clean. Does he know that he's clean or does he not know that he's clean? What? He doesn't know that he's clean. So what we have here is a situation where there's a guy who actually is clean and he doesn't know that he's clean. You think that's still possible today? You know, these Uyghur sermons usually go about an hour and a half, and I know you can't handle that. So I had to have a submarine collision alarm. I'm a submarine officer, gotta have a submarine collision alarm. It lets me know it's almost time to shut up. You know, back then, this is a long time ago, thousands of years ago, back then it was possible to have somebody in a room like this that was not clean and the people around them wouldn't know that they were not clean. And it was even possible for them to have their feet washed and to still be having no part with Jesus. This was thousands of years ago. It was also possible to be in a room like this and to be clean without realizing that you're clean and to have your feet washed by Jesus. That the essential thing was about a person's decision, their intent of how they were going to deal with Jesus. I speculate that today it's still like it was 2,000 years ago. That it's very likely that there's somebody in this room who is clean. And they're struggling with knowing whether they're clean or not. That they've believed in Jesus and they're struggling in their faith. And wondering whether they have a part with Jesus or not. I speculate that there might be someone else in this room who actually has no intent spending the rest of their life learning to call Jesus Lord and teacher. That they probably know that they've really just here as a matter of cultural practice or to make their parents happy or for whatever other reasons, to keep their wife happy or whatever. But there probably are people here that don't have an inner commitment to having a share with Jesus. I don't want to really, I don't know what would have happened if Judas Iscariot, when Jesus spoke out, if he would have said, he didn't, so we don't have to think too much, but if he would have said, wow, I don't want to be that guy. I want my allegiance to be to you. How do I change? If his heart would have been like that, the story might have been different. I don't think you're stuck. If your situation today is that you're here, sitting next to your wife or sitting next to your husband because they believe and you don't, and God puts it in your heart that you need to be clean, you can make your allegiance to Jesus. It's not too late. And if you're struggling like Peter to understand this whole cleanness thing, and you don't know if you're clean or you're not clean, wow, pastors love that stuff. You might feel like you're a burden. You might feel like it's embarrassing. Boy, you will make their day. If after the sermon you talk to one of the elders or one of the pastors and you say, that's me. I don't really know if I'm clean or not, but I want to know. They live for that stuff. Probably that doesn't happen more than once a month. And they wish it happened twice every week. You could make their day. One more thing, the personal application for me from this story that happened when I was learning it. One day, I come home from my walk. So I do all my Bible studies and walks and prayer in walking. I come home from my walk. My wife is there, and we're having conflict. And probably doesn't happen to you guys, but it does with us. So we're having some conflict, and I'm thinking, the intent of her heart towards me seems evil. And that's how I thought. And then I asked God, help me to see if that's real or not. And he said, shut up. That's not the point, Randy. The point is, it's not your job to figure out the intent of her heart. It's your job to wash her feet, stupid. It doesn't matter if her intent is evil or good. What matters is that you wash her feet. And so I went and got her some oranges and gave them to her, and I went and got her some coffee and I gave it to her. And I spent the next 2 hours just trying to find some nice things I could do. And our relationship was like fixed. It's almost like when you do what God says, things get better. Amen? Father, here we are again, and we're praying with our eyes open. And we've now reflected on some of your ancient words from thousands of years ago. And boy, it seems that you're here. And that these words are still relevant. And that our intent of how we're going to manage and respond to Jesus has a lot to do with our cleanness. We're glad you gave us an example that we can follow. I pray, Father, that if there are those here that aren't quite sure if they're clean or not, you'd give them that bit of courage to talk to one of the pastors or elders and start a dialogue. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here who knows that they have no share in Jesus, that you would supernaturally gobsmack them and just give them what they need to see how important this matter is and to choose an allegiance to Jesus. If there's any other ridiculous husbands like me here that might wonder whether their wives' intent against them as evil, that you might use this chance to encourage them to love their wives like Jesus loved the church. Yeah, it's in the name of Jesus that we're praying.